We are going to pass around. I could use some teenagers who are willing to help out. You can go to the back. And we're going to have an opportunity for you to make some noise today. There is a Jewish tradition that at Purim, you have groggers, which is a Yiddish word connected to the Polish for a rattle. Nice. Or and the tradition, the Jewish tradition, is that at Purim time, we want to drown out the name of the Purim villain whenever his name is actually declared, when it's said. And so that includes whenever his name comes up today when I'm speaking. And so this Purim, we're also making noise whenever that particular name is mentioned, or the name of the terrorist from Hamas. And, oh, I said that. Yeah, there you go. And you will notice that these two names, Haman and Hamas, only the last letter in English is different. But they're basically rotten to the core from beginning to end. Okay, so let's practice. We're going to make noise to drown out Haman and Hamas and the Hebrew pronunciation of the villain, Haman. Okay, so you're doing pretty good. This is working well, Barbara. I can't remember Barbara's exact words. It was something like, "You're going to hate me." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "I got groggers for the whole congregation." And I said, "I love you." Yeah. Okay. Whenever the names of the two heroes are mentioned, you don't use your groggers. You cheer. The two heroes are Esther. Yay! And Mordecai. Yay! Okay, let's practice again. Esther. Yay! Ooh, you're doing very well. Mordecai. Yay! Oh, man, this is great. Okay, and it's time to learn the affectionate name for Mordecai. It is Moti. Moti. Say that with me, Moti. And then cheer whenever you hear Moti. Okay, we're ready to go. And I think it was incredible that we had four, was it, how many Queens, Queen Esthers, do we have here today? Three? Will all the Queen Esthers stand up for a moment? Yay! Yay! It's a triple portion of majesty. Thank you, Queens, for joining with us. Okay, there'll be moments of seriousness and moments of not seriousness, so be prepared, it's a roller coaster. Purim is a time to think about and be alert about anti-Semitism. It is the one holiday that recalls the murderous anti-Semitism that the Jews faced in ancient Persia. And this weekend, this Purim is the first Purim since October 7th. And I think most of us, maybe all of us, are quite alert these days about anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism. We're paying attention very closely. It is a sobering time, and it calls for being clear-headed. This Shabbat is also called Shabbat Zachor, which means the Shabbat of remembrance. And it's a specific time right before Purim to remember what Amalek did to Israel. And I'll read to you. You can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25, two verses, verses 17 and 18, just an excerpt from what the whole story is. We're told to remember what Amalek did to you on the road as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you by the road, attacked those in the rear, those who were exhausted and straggling behind when you were tired and weary. He did not fear God. And so Amalek, the spirit of Amalek, the people associated with Amalek are understood to be a constant source of attack against the Jewish people. And we are to remember that, and we are to do something concrete. We remember Amalek, and sadly, it isn't just ancient history. You could say the spirit of Amalek typifies all those who oppose the Jewish people and God's plan for the Jewish people. That spirit has motivated people many different ways throughout the centuries and in different places and different circumstances, but it is always towards the same goal, which is the destruction of the Jewish people. Sometimes the battle has been waged politically, sometimes militarily, sometimes through the government, sometimes through the culture. Sometimes it's a battle philosophically, and other times the battleground is the religious world. I think we can say that Pharaoh was motivated by the spirit of Amalek. So was Haman. And of course, Hitler. Hitler also. There you go. We're taking our liberty. We'll drown them all out. He destroyed 6 million Jews on his way towards what was called the final solution. And I think right now we can say that the spirit of Amalek is strong in the world right now. The October 7th pogrom by Hamas. I'm with you every time. I just got to keep my poise. If I do this every time myself, I don't think I'll ever get through even two more pages of notes. Hamas has a plan to destroy the Jewish people in the state of Israel. We can say it's Amalek at work. Man, this is going to be tough for me. Yeah, one Purim we were doing this, and everybody knew what to do, and I didn't coach anybody. And I just said one of those names, and the whole place just blew up with boos and noise and all this. And it like blew me back four steps. But that's the way it is. Now, there's another side to all this that I want to speak about. I talk with all kinds of people, and I can tell you what I'm hearing, what I'm seeing, what I'm reading. Many Jewish people are in shock right now because they are experiencing in their own world, not the international scene, not Israel's world, but in their own world, they're experiencing anti-Semitism that is truly terrible and disheartening. And there is anti-Semitism on the left and anti-Semitism on the right. It's shocking to people who have been polarized, who thought anti-Semitism would only come from the other side. And it turns out, sadly, that it is being boldly expressed on both sides. Anti-Semitism on college campuses is shocking to Jewish people who have been committed to the value of education and who thought that higher education would cure this problem of anti-Semitism in the world. But it has not. Anti-Semitism in high school and junior high schools from coast to coast. Anti-Semitism at city councils, in state legislatures. Many liberal Jews thought the danger of anti-Semitism was only going to come from the far right. And on the other hand, many conservative-minded Jews thought that the danger of anti-Semitism was only going to come from the far left. And now it's clear, it's coming from both sides. And it is shocking to people who could not imagine that this was brewing in our society. And then there's another side to it that I want to bring up, and that is that anti-Semitism, anti-Zionism, and replacement theology are coming from Christian circles in increased fashion. I've heard from many messianic rabbis, many leaders, who are personally in dismay because Christian pastors and leaders who they thought were friends and brothers are not standing with them as they are standing with Israel. And at the same time, the replacement theology is growing strong, and I can say this, it is rough out there for many people. And I'm bringing this up because I think it's wise for us to talk about it. And in fact, some of you may be discouraged or you may be disheartened by the combination of anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism and replacement theology and those who are sympathizing with the terrorists from Gaza, the Hamas terrorists. And some people are truly disheartened and don't know what to do and are struggling because those who they thought would stand with them and stand with the Jewish people and stand with Israel are either silent or disinterested, unconcerned, or even worse, standing against the Jewish people in Israel. You may have such experience. And I can tell you, especially I want to speak to those who join us by podcast and live stream, I want to invite you to write me or email me or text me, connect with me somehow. Let me know about any difficult situations that you're facing and you don't know what to say or do. You may have heard difficult questions from people around you. You didn't know how to respond, how to answer, and you're struggling with how to think about that. And I'm willing and want to be helpful to you as you're going through this, whether you're Jewish or not, whether you're messianic or not, if you're going through it, we want to stand with you as you're standing with the Jewish people and standing with Israel. And I can tell you this. We are in the midst of a difficult situation. And I think we can learn something as we read the book of Esther. I'm going to share tonight a video, just the reading of the book of Esther. We'll post it on Facebook and YouTube for Purim tonight. Just if you want to join us at any time during Purim, you can just go online and you can watch and listen to the reading of the book. It's useful, I think. Right now, I want to encourage you by remembering some lessons from Purim. And I think the number one lesson is this. It was God's plan to rescue the Jewish people so they could continue to live as a people and to live in the land where they were. Because sometimes God tells us to stay, and sometimes God tells us to move. Sometimes he says, stay and watch. That's what he said to the children of Israel at the Red Sea. But when they were in Egypt, he said to Pharaoh, let my people go, because the children of Israel needed to go out. At Purim, the children of Israel, the Jewish people, needed to stay in the land. At the Exodus, they needed to go out from Egypt, from what had been the land of the lives that they had lived. They needed to go out to a land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We need always to discern God's plans because safety and redemption can come many different ways. And as Mordechai told Esther, don't think that you can hide so that no one will discover that you're Jewish. Stand together with us. That's what he said to his niece. Stand together with us, stand for us, and redemption will come. And Purim reminds us that we cannot escape anti-Semitism, and sometimes we have to confront it head on. And what's very important is to remember that we cannot just run away from it. Sometimes we need to stay put, we need to be strong, and we need to see God at work in our lives. Purim also helps us remember that sometimes people who are part of the problem, like King Ahasuerus, King Xerxes, can become part of the solution. Don't forget that. Purim will also help us remember that there are some victories that come first through fasting and prayer. And then they're revealed in the social, the governmental realm. And during the time of struggle, there is this great temptation to give up, to surrender, to think it's too difficult, to feel like you can't go on, to sigh and gasp, and to feel like there's just no way. And I personally am thankful for those people I call the Uncle Mordechais. The Uncle Moti. That's the affectionate name for Mordechai. And by this, I mean the older men, and in this case, older women, who have seen God come through for them, who have learned to persevere with the Lord, who do their part. Think about it. Mordechai did his part. And Esther did her part. And other people did their part. Yeah. Yay for other people. And the king finally did his part. Yeah, yay. And that's how God was working. It was a very serious time. Whenever anti-Semitism is combined with violence, it is serious. Esther chapter 3 tells us, I didn't see that one coming. Yeah, just to help me out, I highlighted every name that you could boo or cheer for or grogger with in my notes, and I didn't highlight that one. I was just trying to prepare myself, you know, like pause here or something. But chapter 3 tells us about Haman. That man hated the Jewish people, and he wanted to destroy them, and he persuaded the king to sign a royal decree calling for the killing of all the Jews. And as news of the decree circulated throughout the city of Shushan, the Jewish people were terrified. And then let me read to you just a few verses from chapter 4, starting in verse 1. You know what book it is. Yeah! Verse 1, when Mordechai learned... Oh, I like that one. Let's do that one again. When Mordechai learned... Ooh, good for you. When he learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes, he went out into the city, he wailed loudly and bitterly, but he went only as far as the king's gate because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. Verse 3, in every province to which this edict and the order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and wailing and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So I want you to think about that. They recognized the real threat and danger that they were facing. It wasn't imagined, it was real. And it produced that terrible response of agony and distress. But it went beyond just the distress. Now, there are people who had a part who you may have never taken any notice of. Some of them are not named, but I'll just describe them. The attendants of Esther. Anyone dress today as one of Esther's attendants? Patty was. There were both male and female who saw Mordecai in the Yeah, there's this part of me that wants to say, stop. No, but I don't want you to stop. So don't stop. Okay. Who saw him in the condition of weeping and wailing and sackcloth and ashes and fasting, and they told Esther. And then she sent a person who you may have never paid attention to. His name was Hatak. Say that with me, Hatak. And the reason I bring it up is because his name is actually in the scriptures. And so you know what that means? He caught the attention of the Lord as well. And the Lord wanted us to know that this man did something important. So Esther sent Hatak to Mordecai to find out what was going on and what needed to be done. And so he had a role to play. When I was growing up, like many Jewish people, I experienced anti-Semitism as a child, and through many decades of my life, my family taught me to expect it and not to be afraid of it. My family taught me not to hide my Jewishness and not to think that we were just perpetual victims. Rather, we were taught that we could build bridges of understanding. We could build bridges between Jews and Christians. We could build bridges between Jews and other minorities. The other day, I was looking through some of the mementos I have, and I came across a letter that two of my high school teachers had sent to my father. He had come and spoken to our sociology class in high school about the Jewish people, about Judaism. He was talking about the Jewish people and Judaism having different aspects, the religious aspect, but also the aspect of a people, which was new to many people, just to hear that. And he spoke well. And my sociology teachers wrote him a thank you, and I was reading that thank you from, I think it was 1971. When he did this. It's a memento that I have. And I was thinking, there are times when we need to speak up and to share and not be afraid, because we need to build bridges with people. And when you do the work of bridge building, you're connecting people who are not connected otherwise. And so it's not easy work. It's important we learn to stand up, not just for ourselves, but to stand up for others as well who are persecuted or oppressed. We do need to stand up for ourselves, but not ourselves alone. We need to stand up for others as well. And that it's better to be in a place and in a country where we freely will stand up for other people. But don't get me wrong, it's not easy work to do. It's not simple work. I don't want you to be naive about it. I'm not naive, but I want you to know something. The Lord wants to give us courage. and faith and hope, even during difficult times. You may feel like you can't do anything, but everyone has a part, big or little. You may feel such agony at times that you just want to lie down in sackcloth and ashes and cry. That's okay, but don't stop there. Get up, be strong, seek the Lord, bring your concerns to the Lord, pray to Him, cry out to Him. Don't just cry, cry out to Him. Don't surrender to fear. Don't surrender to circumstances. Don't surrender to probabilities and likelihoods. You and I are called to be overcomers. Let's do our part, big and small. Let's remember that God overturned Haman's evil plan. And he hung on the gallows that he had prepared for the Jews. So much for our nonviolence. We have limits to that. What was intended to be a time of destruction, the spirit of Amalek wanted to destroy, turned into what the scriptures call a time of light and gladness and joy and honor. And so we need to let ourselves be strong. Don't just fall down in times of difficulty. Get up. Get up. Don't enter into denial. Don't just push it down. Bring it to the Lord. That's what the great men and women of faith of old would do. That is what the prophets would do. They would experience the agony, but they would bring that agony to the Lord, and they would cry out with the Lord, not only to the Lord. They would find out the Lord's position and pray together. So let's stay strong. That's why we want to be like Uncle Mordecai. Because he was strong. He didn't say to his niece Esther, "You don't want to do this, I understand. It's hard. You're probably better off just playing it safe." That's not our way, Mishpocha. Our way is to say something different, and that is, be tough, be strong, get up, do what you got to do. Yeah. Yeah. Be filled with courage, whatever it takes. If you need to mourn, mourn and receive comfort. If you need to be healed, get healed. If you need to cry, cry, and then get up and do what you got to do. So let's be strong. Let's celebrate God's faithfulness to deliver and rescue us. This is our time to seek the Lord. It's our time to look to Him, to stay focused on Him, to pray with open hearts and with open ears. And so I want to just pray for you and pray for me and pray for all of us. Lord, our eyes are on You. Show us the way to go. Guide us in our decisions, in the attitudes of our hearts. Use us to make a difference in the world, Lord. That's our prayer. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Amen. If you prayed like that, say amen out loud. Good, good. Now, if there's anyone here who's never had the opportunity or taken the moment to just pray to receive Yeshua, if you've never committed your own life to God and you want to today, whether you're here or whether you're participating by live stream or on podcast, if you've never said out loud with your own mouth, yes, to Messiah, and you want to say yes to Yeshua, I want to tell you, today's a good day to do it. Today's a good day to say yes. And life with God begins with simple yeses. And you can pray simple prayers like, God, I humble myself before you. And I ask Yeshua to come into my heart. And I know that he died for me. And I know that he rose again. And I know he's sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. Thank you, God. Forgive me of my sins. I want to live the rest of my days for you. Amen. And if you said that prayer for the first time, that's a good beginning. That's not the end of your beginning. That's just the beginning of your beginning. There's more to the beginning than that, but that's a start. And if you prayed like that for the first time, whether you're watching online or you're here, let me know, because we want to celebrate with you. If you're here, you can tell me after the service. We want to rejoice with you. It's a great decision. And everyone who has ever prayed like that or had that moment of recognition where you deliberately said yes to the Lord and you realized Yeshua is Adonai and that he died and rose from the dead. Everyone who's had that recognition and given their lives to Yeshua can tell you it's the best decision they ever made. Well, one last moment. Let's say boo to all of the villains with our groggers, to Haman and to Hamas. And let's cheer the heroes of Purim, Mordechai and Esther. And let's give thanks to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, God Almighty, who watches over us, who protects us, the shield of Abraham. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay. Those of you who know me well know that whenever the time reaches 12:40, it's a special time for me. That was the frequency of the radio station, my family's radio station. And so whenever I see 12:40, I think, okay, time's up. We're going to have a Purim Oneg today with lunch and hamantaschen. My Apple Watch, because I was so enthusiastic, thinks I fell. Yeah, it has one of those alerts. And so I had to tell it one of two things. Yes, I did fall. Get help. Or, no, I didn't fall. Quit bugging me. That's what I said. Well, in a moment, we're going to close with Aaron's blessing. When we go next door, we'll have lunch that includes a special Purim cookie pastry called hamantaschen. And like many Jewish things, there are multiple opinions about why these are called taschen, hamantaschen. Some say it's connected to the word for ear, oosh. Others say it's connected to the word for purse. And others say it's connected to the word for hat. And so whether you prefer to eat his ear, his hat, or his purse, it's up to you. They all taste the same to me, I found. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. And please rise. And wasn't this exciting to see Aaron and Chunghwa Kim in their wedding attire from 36 years ago? 36 years. Wow. And you know what's fantastic? Aaron fits in his wedding clothes.
It's a little snugger.
There weren't any alterations?
No, no. Luckily, they have ties. You can kind of adjust. As long as it ends up in the front, we're okay.
Yeah. Great. If you're with us online and you want to stand with us financially, you can go to our webpage, bethisraelnow.com/giving, for all the details. Let's pray. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha, Yisar Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace, his victory, his courage, and his joy. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Amen. So from Sandy and me and the whole Mishpacha Beth Israel, Shabbat Shalom, everyone.